Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have of coming to this Thy house with the opportunity to worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us this day, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we may honor and glorify Thee and edify one another, and especially bless Thy servant as he stands before this waiting congregation, that he might rightly divide Thy word of truth and power and demonstration of the Spirit. I thank Thee for this church, each member, each friend, those things for which she stands, and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her, that she may grow and prosper once again as she has in the past, and when it pleases Thee, bless her with the pastor of Thy choosing. We're mindful of all the churches, and pray that, and likewise, Thy richest blessings on each of them. Now bless, we pray, those who have been mentioned a few moments ago on the prayer list, and be with all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. Now we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and this we ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the book of Psalms, and I want to read from Psalm 72 and verses 18 through 20. Again, Psalm 72 and verses 18 through 20. And these verses read, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, this particular psalm was written for Solomon. If you'll notice the superscription that is above verse 1 in Psalm 72, it says, "A psalm for Solomon." So this was written for Solomon. Now, it seems that these were at least some of David's last words before he died. Solomon, I may mention this again, but Solomon had already probably at this time been anointed king. And there was a reason for that. Usually they didn't become king until their daddy, the previous king, passed away. But in this particular case, and he had a brother, and I can't remember his name at this particular time, but claimed to be king. In fact, some anointed him to be king and set him up as king on the throne. And Bathsheba came to David and said, "Listen, this has been done," to paraphrase, and says, "You need to do the same for Solomon." And those that were high up in David's, administration or kingdom, then they pronounced Solomon to be the next king of Israel. And he was. And that one that claimed to be king for a while was originally put to death. Now, I won't go into all the reason of that. But again, this seems to be some of David's last words before he died. This passage of Scripture, my brothers and sisters, refers to Jesus Christ. If you'll notice the context of this particular psalm, look at the end of verse 17. Psalm 72 in verse 17 says, "All nations shall be blessed in him." All nations shall call him blessed. I don't know that all nations call Solomon blessed. There were other nations round about them that gave gifts regularly and annually to Solomon because he was such a great king. And there were those that loved Solomon because of the great wisdom that he had. But I don't think you could say all nations, literally, all nations could call Solomon blessed. But he's referring again to Jesus Christ the Lord. And David in this, I think, has a prayer for Solomon. And I wonder, probably Solomon was there. And David was telling Solomon with this. This is what is really important. Now, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God." Now, the word blessed means that, just in simple terms, that Jesus is to be praised. All right? And the word Lord is translated from a Hebrew word which is translated to our name, Jehovah. It's actually Yahweh, but it means that he is the self-existing and the eternal God. That is, Jesus is the self-existing and the eternal God. That is to say, Jesus, as God, exists within Himself. As a man, He ate, He slept, He had other things, other physical needs as other men did in that particular day. But as God, He was the self-existing God. And He needed nothing outside of Himself to exist. Refer to this back in Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And I'll paraphrase that. Moses asked the Lord. God had told him to go down to Egypt and deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He would bless him to do that. Alright? And so Moses asked this question. He said, when they ask, what is your name? What will I tell them? And God told them this. He said, tell them that I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent thee. Now it came from that same Hebrew word that I mentioned just a moment ago. It means that He is the self-existing God. And then Jesus said that, the very same thing of Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 58, when He said this, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews, some of those that were there, knew what He meant when he said that, because He was saying by that, I am God. And guess what? He was God. And He is God. But nevertheless, they knew that He was saying He was the self-existing God. And for that, they considered that Him blasphemous, and they took up stones to stone Him to death. But He slipped out of their sight. And so therefore, Jesus is the eternal God. He always has been, He is, and He always will be. And Hebrews 13:8, there's a verse of Scripture that I use over and over and over again. And that is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus Christ was, He always was. And what He was, He is. And what He is, He will always be. He will not change. He is the self-existing, eternal, and unchangeable God. Now, God is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, and it is a plural word. Now, let me say this. There is one God, and there's a plurality in the Godhead. We don't worship more than one God. We worship one God, but in that one God, there is a plurality. And we call that the Trinity. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They make up the Godhead, or the Trinity. Alright? But this refers to Jesus Christ. Now, are you leaving out God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 reads, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when we say we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Father also. Because the fullness of the Father dwells within Jesus. When we glorify Jesus, we're glorifying the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost also, because the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells within Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost all dwell within Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we say that Elohim, we're referring there to Jesus Christ the Lord, and not leaving out God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. All right? In this passage of Scripture, He says that He is the God of Israel. This is a particular God. The God means, the God of Israel means the only one. That is, if you could say He is a God of Israel, then you could say, well, there could be other gods of Israel. But when you say He is the God of Israel, you say He is the only God of Israel. Now, I'll say this. The Israelites worshipped other gods. They were false gods. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, God there is called the living and true God. That is, He is the only living God. Well, let me back up just a minute. There were men that decreed they were God. They were divine. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, decreed that he was God. So I suppose in that say, you might, that way, you might say he was a living God. But was he a true God? Absolutely not. He wasn't a God, period. But men worshiped him, and so in that sense you could say maybe he was a God. No, but there's only one living and true God, and that's the God that we worship. Now, this is Jesus Christ, the living and true God. He did not begin his work when he came to the earth. And there are many references to Jesus in the Old Testament Scriptures. If you will, turn with me if you like to in your Bible to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Again, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And this is an occasion when God was giving Moses the law. In Exodus 33 and 11 we find these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But Joshua, his servant, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. That is, what do we find there? That the Lord spake face to face with Moses. Now, some of you probably know that later on, Moses asked the Lord, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. All right, and God told him that, said, no one can see my face and live. Now, is there a contradiction in the Word of God? Never and nowhere. All right, so what he meant by that, when no one could see my face, that no one could see his glorified face and live. But then we have in Exodus 33, verse 11, that I read just a moment ago, that Moses and the Lord spake face to face one to another. And so when Jesus appeared as a man, then Moses could behold him face to face. Not the glorified Lord, but when Jesus appeared as a man, then Moses could speak to him face to face. There are a number of times in the Old Testament Scriptures where Jesus, before he was born into this world, appeared as a man. For instance, one time, do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the burning fiery furnace? He said, didn't we put three in the fire? They said, yes, King, to paraphrase. And he says, I see four, and the fourth is likened unto the Son of God. That is, there's another time that Jesus appeared as a man for his people. All right, so there are many references to Jesus coming down as a man in the Old Testament Scriptures. All right? The God of Israel only doeth wondrous things. That's what we find in our text in Psalm 72. All right, there have been many that counterfeited some of the wondrous works of Jesus Christ the Lord. To see an example of this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I want to read verses 23 and 24. Again, Matthew chapter 24 and verses 23 and 24. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now listen to what he says, beginning about those in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is the idea there, that there were false Christ and false prophets. Now, what do you think a false Christ preached? False doctrine. What do you think a false prophet preached? False doctrine. And they did have many wonders that they did. They did miracles. Listen, the devil is able to give men the ability to work miracles, such as Pharaoh's magicians when they cast down snakes. The Lord blessed Moses when he cast down Aaron's serpent. He was in there. But I don't think he put his authority on Pharaoh's magicians, pagan magicians, when they cast their rods down and they became servants also. I just don't think they do that. I don't believe it in any stretch of the imagination. So the devil has power. But listen, we're going to get to that a little bit further, maybe. But they could duplicate some of the miracles that were done by Moses or that the Lord blessed Moses to do. But after a while, they could go no further. And they realized this. They realized that Moses had a greater power than they did. And so therefore they said, listen, let the people go. We can't handle this, to paraphrase those things. But all Jesus does is wondrous. That is, of his creation. John chapter 1 verse 3, in the first two verses in John chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus as the living Word of God. And then it says in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The idea that Jesus had at least a hand in all of the creation of God, that's one of His wondrous works. And then His dealings with Israel in the wilderness. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It speaks of the experience of the children of Israel here in this passage of Scripture. And it says, They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That is, Christ blessed them while they were there in the wilderness. Then they were able to experience some of the blessings of Jesus. His blessings, beg your pardon, His birth was wondrous. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And I may miss some of this, but it says, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Now, think about that. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Think about that, that we can all be taught of the Lord. For instance, we can read the Scriptures, and the Lord can bless us or reveal to us some of the things that are found in the Scriptures, here in the Word of God. There's no doubt in my mind, surely, in one way or another, the Lord has blessed each of you to understand something of the truth of the Word of God. None of us, all of us together, don't know it all, nor will we ever know it all, but the Lord has blessed us. But think about the fact that when Jesus walked among men, that is, they heard the very words of God Himself when Jesus spoke. Now, that's an amazing thing. His name was Emmanuel. And then His teaching in John chapter 7 and verse 46. Before that, there were some men that were sent to take Jesus and bring Him back to them. And they came without Jesus. And they asked Him, to paraphrase again, why did you not bring Him back? And their reply was, never man spake like this man. Listen, the words of Jesus were indeed wondrous. And then I noticed recently one of the things that he was one that taught with authority and not as the scribes. Well, think about this. The scribes, what were they? What was their responsibility? It was their responsibility to write the Scriptures over and over. So if anyone should have known what the Scriptures taught, it would have been the scribes, because they wrote it over and over and over again. But notice the expression, he taught with authority and not as the scribes. Not too long ago, I thought about that word, authority. You know, the first part, I think I'm correct in saying this, the first part of authority is author. He taught as the author of those things. Now, there are people that today are still living and have written books, some true, some not true, some about the Scriptures, some novels, some biographies, and all kinds of different books. Well, if anybody knows about what's in that book, you would think it was the author. Now, I'll give an example. There was a movie that came out in 1939. You probably heard of it, called Gone with the Wind. All right, and it was the book was written by Margaret Mitchell. And she said, of all the characters, main characters anyway, in the movie, the only one that really filled the part, as she wrote in the book, was Vivian Leigh as Scarlett O'Hara. Now, she knew, how would she know that? Because she wrote the book, and she knew what the book was all about. She knew her intent in writing the book and that sort of thing, and what those characters ought to be, and so forth. And so she knew that. And so the idea that Jesus, as the author of the Word of God, because it was done by the Holy Spirit, and so you could say Jesus as the author of the Word of God, then surely he could speak with authority because he knew what the Scriptures taught. In fact, they're all about him in one way or another. And then the miracles that Jesus did, the healing. I was listening on Christian radio, which I listen to all the time, except for one reason, practically, and that is, if I can't get Christian radio, it's kind of hard to listen to Christian radio then. But I listen to Christian radio practically all the time. And one of the things I heard in that was that when Jesus healed, he did something that was not possible to be done in that day. There were no vaccines, there were no healing for this, that, and the other, or anything that Jesus, any disease that Jesus healed. It just couldn't be done in that day. But Jesus healed. And then raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, you remember I said that the devil has power to work miracles, and you hear about this person doing this miracle or that miracle and that sort of thing. And I was listening, and you wonder about some of them, because I was years ago watching a television program about these people that claimed to be faith healers, and right down the aisle there was a man sitting there, and there was a cane between he and the next man on the pew there, and he said, give me that cane. He said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. People applauded that. They thought that was the greatest thing they'd ever seen. But they said plainly, those that did the program said, listen, the cane belonged to the person that sat next to him. The man didn't have any trouble at all. But the idea there is that, again, there can be counterfeit miracles. But listen, you don't hear of anybody raising the dead. That's something that only God can do. Now, I'll tell you this about miracles, that Jesus worked miracles, his apostles worked miracles, and God's miracles were used to authenticate a message that had not been authenticated. Jesus did not come working miracles to approve, to authenticate the things under the law. It was already established, but he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, something that had not been preached, and therefore the miracles authenticated or established the teaching that he did. In fact, practically every time there is a miracle done by Jesus, then there's some teaching that went along with it. That the miracles authenticated the teachings that Jesus made. All right, but then the apostles had the authority to work miracles until a certain time, until God's word was given and established, and then it was important that miracles ceased. And when miracles ceased, then that showed them that, listen, God's word has been completed. And that's what we have. All right. And then his death. In Mark chapter 15, beg your pardon, and verse 39. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. It speaks there of the death of Jesus. And all right, Mark 15 and verse 39. The centurion said there, he says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. That is, Jesus just simply bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They realized, I think, when Jesus said the first of the seven sayings on the cross, when he knew people were going to ridicule him and make light of him, and yet in spite of all that, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, there's a record of this, but it says there that the centurion and all those were with him. All right, he was a centurion, And that meant, as a centurion, maybe he had 100 soldiers with him. All of them did. And then there were others that said the very same thing about Jesus in other passages of Scripture. But nevertheless, Jesus died in a very wondrous and a miraculous way. All right, now concerning him, David said in this psalm, "Blessed be his glorious name forever." Jesus has a glorious name. The name Jesus, and the fact that he is a Savior, that means Savior, and the fact that he is a Savior and the Savior is something glorious. I remember, I think about the hymn every once in a while, "It Took a Miracle." And reads one, the course of it, I suppose it is, says this: "It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." And then the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is greater than all else the Lord has done. All else means little in comparison to the fact that Jesus saved us from our sins. And I don't mean to mention the fact that, I don't mean to say that we don't appreciate all the blessings that he's given us, which really all of them, but we do. But yet the one that stands out, means more to us than anything else in this world, is the blessing of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Jesus alone saved us from our sin. When Mary was, when Joseph was wondering about Mary, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel of the Lord told him, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus was going to do that, and he did that. And Jesus saved us to the righteousness and incorruptibility of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment and the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Years ago, I tried to preach on the resurrection. As you might imagine, I tried to preach it a number of times since then. But nevertheless, I came across that verse of Scripture, incorruptible. And that amazed me. Because first of all, I thought it always meant incorrupt. Well, it does. But it means more than that. It means incapable of becoming corrupted. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that rejoices my heart. The fact that I've been corrupt, that rejoices my heart. But when I know that sometime, I don't know when that's going to be, but sometime I and you and all of God's people are going to be incapable of becoming corrupted, that makes my heart rejoice, and that should make Jesus glorious to us. And then he said this, David said this in the psalm, "Let the whole earth be filled with his glory." And this is what David desired more than anything else. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, I said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, that was the desire of David. Now, I don't know what stage of life he was in, whether he was a shepherd boy or whether he was a king or somewhere in between that. But the idea, he said, listen, "The thing that I long for more than anything else in this world is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, this again, this definitely refers to New Testament times. Notice the expression, "Let the whole earth be filled with his glory." There's a certain glory all over this world. And I mean by that, there's a natural glory all over this world. Saw a commercial on television yesterday, maybe, I'm not sure exactly when it was, but it showed this man that was in a building and he looked and saw this map, this western snow-capped peak mountain vista. What a beautiful scene that was. And God has given and that way the whole earth is filled with His natural glory. Now, again, this refers to New Testament time, the whole earth. That is not just the natural glory of the world, but the glory of Jesus Christ, that his people may experience and rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ. And then David wrote this, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now, I don't know if there's another David in the Scriptures or not. I don't recall reading about one, but there could be. And I thought about, well, I don't want to go and look at every time David is mentioned in the Scriptures and find out if there really was another. There may be another one. But when he said, "David, the son of Jesse," I said, this is King David. And this shows, again, who he was. And I remind you again, as I did earlier, this was at the end of David's life. And according to what I read, then David was feeble at this time. He laid in bed, and I'm sure being king of Israel, he had plenty of cover, but he was cold. And so there was a need for something else to warm him so that he wouldn't feel cold all the time. So at the end of David's life, he was feeble. And Solomon, let me stop right there just for a moment. He was feeble. His prayer wasn't that he might be warm, that he might have strength again, or anything like that. He says, "Let the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord." Solomon was already anointed to be the next king of Israel, and David prayed that the Lord would be with Solomon, bless Solomon to be a good king, a godly king over the nation of Israel. And now some of the times he was, but nevertheless, even more than that, he said, "Let the whole earth be filled with the glory of God." And then, but again, his fervent prayer was that Jesus would be glorified. Now, here's a question for each one of us. Do we desire to glorify God above all other things here in this world? That's a question for us. I refer you back to Hebrews 13, verse 8 that I mentioned just a moment ago. And it reads, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Now, one thing that intrigues me about that verse of Scripture is what immediately precedes that. The end of Hebrews 13 and verse 7. And the end of that verse says, "The end of their conversation." What was the end of that conversation? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this. The older I get, the more I realize the need I have for God. Now, you wonder how old? I'll tell you, 75, doesn't matter, but I'll tell you, so you won't be wondering all day. But nevertheless, the older I get, I'm not as strong as I was just a few years ago, and yet I feel a need for the Lord, a greater need for the Lord than I had, I'll say, 10 years ago. Now, I don't have a greater need for the Lord now than I had then, but I'm more cognizant, more aware of the fact that I have a tremendous need for the Lord. I can begin to better understand the verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was speaking to those at Mars Hill, which is also called Areopagus. And he said this, "In Him we live and move and have our being." And the more I live, the older I get, then the more I realize that, yes, it is within the Lord that I live, that I move, and that I have our being. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, since it is within the Lord that we live, that we move, and have our being, or that is to say, have our very existence, then, listen, he should be the end of our conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you know, my wife and I were blessed with three sons, and they're all three of them, thank the Lord, are trying to serve the Lord in different ways, but they're all trying to serve the Lord. Listen, I could brag and brag and brag about them, but I say, listen, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're what they are. They're doing what they're doing. That is serving the Lord, because the Lord, first of all, came down and touched their hearts, and the Lord gave them a heart that with a desire to serve Him and worship Him. And I thank the Lord for that. We're blessed with four sweet grandchildren, three granddaughters and one grandson. And I could brag about them. But if I think about them, I thought about them, then I should say this. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That is to say, they have the sweet nature that they have because Jesus has touched their lives and given them a desire to live a life like Jesus. Though they don't know the Scriptures, yet there's something within them that makes them want to live like Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, my brothers and sisters, we're to glorify the Lord in all things because He's done so much for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Lord. Now, there are perfect gifts, which are the gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And they're the good gifts that God gives us. God doesn't give us any gift worse than a good gift. That's all. That's what He gives us. Good gifts. That is the clothes we wear, the automobiles we drive, and all the things we have. We're blessed to have God. They're good gifts of the Lord. But thank the Lord, He's given us also the perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. Listen, brothers and sisters. Well, everything we have is from the Lord. Therefore, we ought to say with the psalmist David, and let his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory, let the whole world be filled with His glory, to paraphrase, and that my little world would have some of the glory of God in it, because I want to live a life like the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord help us, my brothers and sisters, to live in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.